and that kicks off next week, so be sure to purchase your book today. You can sign up several different ways. You can do so by matching the number in the Home Fellowship Bulletin to the space provided in the back of your connection card, online at calvaryhartford.com, or at the Home Fellowship table located in the Resource Center after service. And that's it for this week's Calvary Connection. Thanks so much for letting me share it with you. Now I'm going to send it over to Pastor Bill for this week's message.
Well, hello again. Good morning. This morning, we're going to talk about something fun. We're going to talk about Jesus and politics. And I'm going to tell you who to vote for. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm not really going to do that, but I figured I'd bring that up right up front to release the tension right away, because as soon as some of you heard that's the topic, you were already nervous that, oh man, what are they going to try to tell me what to do with my vote? And there are churches you can go to that will do that for you. But at Calvary Fellowship, we determined from the very beginning when we started to be an apolitical church. That is, organizationally, we don't advocate politically, we don't support political candidates, and we are very careful to avoid even the appearance of doing that. Some of you appreciate that because you hear about politics in every other environment, in places we never used to hear it. Right? It like shows up in our concerts we go to, sporting events, and it's like, gosh, okay, church is at least the one place I never hear about it until today. So for some of you, that may be frustrating. But I also know that I've talked to others that are frustrated because we never address it. And it's like, well, how can I form a spiritual thought process when it comes to politics if the church doesn't ever deal with it? And so I understand that. But listen, our reason is very simple. Our mission at Calvary Fellowship is to advance a spiritual revolution, not a political one. And so the moment that we become political as a church, we alienate a huge percentage of people from something that's far more important. And, you know, one of the things that I hear from most people that they say what they like about our church is, you know what I really like is I love to see just the growing diversity. I love seeing the different kinds of people, and we do too. I mean, as you look around, there's lots of different people from different ages, ethnicities, origins, and religious experiences even political affiliations. And I believe that our commitment to being apolitical as a church has helped foster that environment. So I'm so glad for this approach. That said, at Calvary Fellowship, we also value addressing relevant, current issues that society is talking about with timeless biblical truths. So it's foolish not to enter the conversation that people are already having with, hey, maybe what does God have to say about this important issue? And so the topic I see taking up so much time in our minds, in our conversations, in our social media walls is politics. And it seems to overshadow just about everything. So, for the first time in our 11-year history as a church, I'm dedicating an entire message to the topic of politics. And I just want you to know, this isn't a reaction to like, oh, things just got out of control, stop the press, I'm just going to talk about politics this Sunday. I actually, when we prayed about and planned our preaching calendar early in the year, decided and reserved this spot right before the fall campaign to talk about this, knowing that things would probably get good and heated right about now, and that would be a good time to talk about it. And so it was reserved, unless I chickened out, and then we could do a different topic. But here we are. And listen, knowing how divisive politics can be and are, I found myself praying this week. And honestly, just let me let you into a window on this prayer. It was, God, I don't want to talk about this. But I believe you are asking me to. And I believe your people, me included, need some divine wisdom in these areas. So please help me share your truth today and encourage and challenge everybody, regardless of political affiliation or persuasion. So that's my prayer and my hope for all of us today. We as a church, we don't want something from you. We want something for you. And that's kind of the heart in bringing this up. Now, to address all of this, we're going to look to Jesus, which is a great place to go. You can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to see just this situation that Jesus was in, and he was asked a tricky political question. Now, as we look at this scene, we're going to try to examine our current relationship and connection to politics by answering the following questions. How politically engaged should a follower of Jesus be? Which political side is Jesus on? And how does Jesus change my politics? So, this should be good fun. Let's go to Mark 12, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screens. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. First question we want to look at is, how politically engaged should a follower of Jesus be? Now, a little bit of context. If you were here with us last year, we actually went through, spent a good chunk of the year going through the book of Mark. And if you recall the timeline for this event, it was near the very end of Jesus' life, like in that last week. And he faced, in that period, a series of religious and political tests that eventually culminated with the cross. And in this event, Jesus was approached by some religious leaders that were seeking to trap him with a simple yes or no question. And this issue revolved around taxes. Now, to understand sort of, again, the context, we have to remember that Israel, this nation, that Jesus was one of these Jewish people, was in captivity under the iron fist rule, as was most of the known world, of the Roman Empire during the life of Christ. And yet, despite that current situation, these Jewish people had these promises that they were waiting on God for a Savior, someone who would liberate them and that would set them free. And so in that, as these people were waiting for the captives to be set free, for their king to arrive, there were two different camps. Some were waiting on God for this Savior, and they expected him to liberate them politically. And yet there were others that said, "You know what, I understand God's in control, but we need to kind of give a little push here to make things happen." And so they thought political revolution was the path to freedom. And one of the things that all the Jewish people agreed on and hated were the taxes that were given to them, but particularly the one in question at this moment, this head tax that Caesar had placed on them. The idea was, hey, I'm Caesar, and for you being the privilege of one of my subjects, of which, by the way, you have no choice, you will render this tax to me. And it wasn't that it was a big tax, it was the idea of the tax that was particularly offensive to them. And so, as we look in history, there was 25 years before this scene of Jesus, a political revolution that had started. It was led by Judas the Galilean. And so what had happened is he called all the Jews. He says, "Look, let's not pay this tax." And this will sound familiar, kind of like Jesus. He went in and he cleansed the temple. And he says, "All right, it's on." And he declared, "God is now going to be our king and everything's going to be all right." Until he was captured and killed. And unlike Jesus, he stayed dead. So that was the end of his little revolt. But knowing this, these religious leaders who were trying to trap Jesus because they felt threatened by him and they resented what he had done, seeing everything that he was doing with his influence with the people growing, they thought, "We've got him. If he says, don't pay this tax, he's going to end up like Judas the Galilean, and that'll be that. But if he says, pay the tax, then he'll be discredited by many of the common people that followed him that thought he was going to save them for their political oppression, and yet here he is just kind of going along with the system." It is a perfect political trap. But Jesus has a perfect response. And I think it helps us understand several things when it talks about our engagement and shows us three things. And I've borrowed these particular three things from Tim Keller. Jesus refused political simplicity, complacency, and primacy, and so should we. So Jesus refused political simplicity. Now, I asked our staff this week a series of questions. Basically, what when it comes to politics and Christians, what questions do you have or what frustrates you? And one of them said, you know, what really frustrates me is how we as Christians can frame issues sometimes in just real simple ways, like black and white, and there's no level of nuance, there's no level of thoughtfulness in trying to come up with a solution. And you see, Jesus was very direct, but he was also very nuanced in his thinking. You see, when it came to the gospel, when it comes to our God's plan for salvation, Jesus was pretty black and white. He was very clear. And yet when it came to politics, he was a bit more nuanced. And I fear as Christians, we're sometimes too simple. There's not enough thoughtfulness in our politics. We face a lot of complex challenges in our country, a lot of complex challenges in our world. And listen, they can't all be boiled down to a viral tweet or an infographic. And so what happens is so many times we're getting our political perspective from sort of just simple ideas. And I'm just going to step on a few toes. But listen, if your primary source of political enlightenment is The View or The Five or Rachel Maddow or Sean Hannity, and that's your primary source, or worse, you know, singers and actors and all of that. If like, hey, I like them. They play a good character. I believe what they say. Then can I say to you that there's not going to be enough depth, not enough thoughtfulness when it comes to our politics, and that we might want to dig just a little bit deeper. And Jesus handled political issues in a direct, honest, and thoughtful way. And so should we. And so I want to encourage us, what are we doing when it comes to the issues? What are we studying? What are we reading to understand not only our side, but the other side, so we can at least understand where people are coming from? And more important than that, what are we doing to understand God's perspective on these issues? And so Jesus refused political simplicity, but Jesus also refused political complacency. You see, one of the things that most politicians do, if they're asked a tough catch-22 question that like Jesus was, is they don't really answer the question, do they? They sort of obfuscate, they meander, and the goal is run out the clock. Now, tomorrow night, the debates are going to be a lot of fun. We're going to see that happening. We're going to see them both kind of run out the clock when it comes to dealing with issues. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He does it in a thoughtful way that's nuanced, but he deals directly. He engages. And not only that, you know, he doesn't do like a group of Jewish people did at the time, the Essenes, who kind of retreated and they refused to be a part of the system. They wouldn't pay their taxes. Jesus actually supports government here, as other places in the Bible do. We're to pray for our political leaders. We are to, and by the way, that it doesn't matter if you agree with them or disagree with them, we should pray for them. We are to obey, unless to obey means to disobey God, so we're to obey them, even if we may not like or disagree or agree with everything, and we are to even serve them. We see a lot of people in Old Testament places that were honorable, that served and helped influence and shape a kingdom, or a king, or whatever leadership was in place. And so Jesus actually supports government. At the same time, he places limits on its claim on his people. And so it's this interesting thing that Jesus does as he engages. We're going to get more into that and how he actually does that. But what Jesus doesn't do is allow people a position where we can totally back out of these things and just kind of put our heads in the sand, which is instructive for us as it comes to Christians as followers of Jesus, especially because we, as modern-day Christians, can do something that they could not do back then. We can vote. We can actually decide who our political leaders will be. And this is both a wonderful opportunity and problematic as we consider options. Because it can be difficult to figure out how do we engage in this political process in a way that helps our country, but also in a way that honors God. And I know it can be difficult to figure out. And one of our staff members, again, as I posed these questions, said, you know, what really frustrates me is that there's one party that I tend to like and resonate with more of their initiatives, but there's the other party that I tend to resonate more with their values, and it seems to line up more biblically. And gosh, it's such a frustrating and difficult process. And I get that. But I would also say that just because something is difficult, it doesn't exclude us from careful and prayerful consideration. And listen, at the end of the day, if the best you could say, look, God, I've sought you, I've done this, and I need to remove myself from this process because I need to abstain from vote because I don't feel like I can go in any direction, I think that could be, some may disagree with me, I think that could be a valid conclusion, but I think it's not because we've been complacent and just refused to check into it, and instead we've sought God carefully and prayerfully. So we should engage in the process, but finally, Jesus refused political primacy. If I am to believe what some of my Christian friends write on Facebook, that our world is this far from the end, and the only way we can save the world is if we vote for the person that they are for. Otherwise, we're doomed. Like, hey, it's been a good few hundred years, America. Game over, RIP, party's over. And because of that, we are treated to them desperately, validly trying to save the world. And that's why they post 2,000 posts every week, begging you, shaming you, mad one moment, tears one moment, crying, save the world, please don't vote for this, save, vote for this person. Some of you are laughing because you know that person. Some of you are that person. And I love you, but listen, the issue isn't the person that you're advocating for politically. The issue is the primacy of it. If you're a follower of Jesus, then we can passionately participate in the political process, but God must be our primary source of hope. And for those of us that maybe we can fall into more primacy, unlike complacency, it's like, hey, some of you start needing to read some thoughtful political journals or something. And if we're more in this case of primacy, some of us probably need to back away because we read way too much and we're out of our minds with this stuff. Instead, we need to kind of pick up the Bible and say, God, what do you say about all these things? Will you shape my opinions? Will you help shape my preferences and help fill me with hope and trust in you? Yeah, listen, this world is messed up, absolutely. And yes, we need a lot of help, but what I'm going to say to you is the next woman or the next man that occupies the Oval Office, they're not going to fix it. It is the person who occupies the throne of the kingdom of God in heaven that is ultimately going to fix it. And yes, we can engage in the political process, but we have to be careful not to be consumed by it. So that's the first question we're going to look at. The second question we're going to look at is this: which political side is Jesus on? I will never forget a meeting that a friend of mine had when we were both, me and my friend were on staff at a church in Fort Lauderdale, and we had a meeting with a fellow staff member that was super helpful and helped change me, I think, for the better in a lot of ways. You see, just to set it up, at that time and in that church culture, it was pretty much assumed if you were a Christian, then you were automatically a part of one political party. The idea was this: it's like you bow the knee to Jesus, and it's like, all right, your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and your political registration affiliation has been changed to the appropriate party. Right? It's synonymous. Like this, the work of Jesus is alive in you, and everything is right. And they didn't say that, but it was kind of the thought. So we found out one day, and this is kind of what were our operating instructions, but we found out that this guy was part of the other party. And honestly, we were like, how does that work? Like, is that legal? Can you be a Christian? How can you go with them and call yourselves a Christian? And we had these great back and forth and a series of conversations. And then one day, one of us came up with this bright idea. Why don't we ask him? So we did. And I'm so thankful that we did, that we sat down with the intent to listen and understand, by the way, not to change and persuade. And We didn't walk away agreeing with every single position and every idea that he came to, but we did walk away respecting him and his thoughtfulness in the way that he engaged, in the way that God was a part of his consideration. And so, let's be honest. Some of you think the same way that I did. And you're thinking, and even if you don't say it, you're thinking, how can any person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus vote for? Fill in the blank. And as you've filled in the blank, what you've done is you've placed Jesus as a card-carrying member of your political party. But is he? Which side is Jesus on? These religious leaders approached Jesus that day, and they were a mixture of Herodians and Pharisees, the text tells us. And these guys were opposite ends of the political spectrum. So you could call this a bipartisan political trap. You see, the Herodians, they were statesmen. They were happy with the protection of Rome. You know, we're okay. We don't want to shake things up. But the Pharisees wanted a revolution at the right time. They wanted the kingdom of God ushered in. They wanted nothing to do with these pagans ruling over them. And so, but they got together and they formed this alliance and they presented Jesus with this question: should we pay taxes or not? So that Jesus would identify which side he is on. But the text says Jesus knew their hypocrisy. And so instead of just a simple answer, he asked them, hey, does anyone have a denarius? The king of heaven doesn't even have a simple coin. And so he asks and someone provides him with a denarius. And then instead of answering their simple yes or no question, he asks them a question of his own. He says, whose image and inscription is on this coin? Now the image was that of Tiberius Caesar, and the inscription would have read, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of divine Augustus, and on the reverse side, it would have said, chief priest. So you can see that this was particularly offensive to the Jews, who saw this as taking a form of worship that should have been reserved for God. And so as this inscription, you know, as Jesus asks this question and the response is there, you know, they come back and they say, look, whose image? It's Caesar's image on the coin, to which Jesus gives this brilliant reply to their trick question. He says, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Let me summarize their response for you. Mind blown. They marveled. They didn't know what else to say. They were waiting for, gotcha. And they're like, how'd he do it again? They're like Wile E. Coyote walking away bruised once again because the roadrunner never falls for their traps. And yet here they are. They thought they had Jesus. And yet Jesus blows everybody's minds because Caesar's image was indeed on the coin. And the coins were minted from his treasury, so they did belong to him. And Jesus said, let him have them. He can have them. But render to God the things that are God's. See, the inscription on the coin echoed that Caesar expected all of his people to bring him worship. Fierce loyalty and worship was what Caesar expected. And yet Jesus said no. This word render means to give back what belongs to someone else. And so certain things belong to Caesar, and you can have that. Government, you can have that. And yet certain things belong to God and must be rendered to him, especially our ultimate allegiance and worship. And this is why, as followers of Jesus, we need to refuse to allow the primacy of politics in our lives. This is why politics can't be our core passion, can't become our core identity, how we define ourselves. It can't be our core value, our core righteousness. Some people believe if I believe the right things politically, that makes me right and the other side wrong. No, we need to refuse that because all these things are reserved for God. And yet for some, again, we've got this mixed up and we've put trust, we've put passion, we've put worship in places they don't belong. And again, after Jesus' response, the text said they marveled at him. Notice, Jesus didn't take a side, though. And can I suggest to you that God is not on either side when it comes to of the major political parties? Jesus is not a Democrat. Jesus is not a Republican. Like, I knew he was a socialist. Jesus wasn't a socialist. You Gary Johnson people are like, okay, I knew he's libertarian. He's not libertarian. He's not even Green Party. Like, none of, especially not Green Party. kidding for you Jill Stein fans. God bless you. But here's the thing. Jesus is not on our side. He's on God's side. And I suggest to you that Jesus, instead of you trying to get him on your side, is more interested on us being on his side. Consider this great scene from the book of Joshua, Joshua 5, 13 and 14. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Now, many people believe that this is an Old Testament pre-incarnational expression of Jesus Christ that showed up. I believe that too. One of the clues to that is when an angel showed up, an angel would always refuse worship. We don't see that in this case. But what the question that's asked, they're asking this is, listen, are you on our side or on the other side? And the answer is neither. I am on God's side. And so listen, Jesus, can I suggest to you, he's not on your political side. Jesus did not assign himself to a political party. So I think we need to be real careful about doing something to Jesus that he refused to allow for himself. And I believe that, here's my conviction now, I believe that followers of Jesus should be represented in all major political parties. I believe that when it comes to the Democrat Party, the Republican Party, followers of Jesus should be represented, because God knows we need more salt and light all over the place, right, in these areas. But I also believe this, that neither side has every single issue exactly figured out the right way. I believe that both embrace some issues that have God's heart in certain areas. And I also believe that both parties embrace some issues that break God's heart. But either side you find yourself on, I believe we need to be more thoughtful and more God-focused. And I think that there are certain issues, even if you, hey, this is my political inklings, recognize that there are some issues that we just can't go along with. And even though you might resonate in a certain way, that doesn't mean we just embrace every single agenda item, particularly if it's offensive to God. And I think we need to be very careful when it comes to these issues, because I know some of the issues that we're passionate about, that we are political pawns in a lot of ways, that get thrown back and forth, they didn't start in the realm of politics, they started in the realm of theology. And so what we need to do is, again, take God's side, not a political side on the issue. And to that end, I believe it's important that we don't change our theology to fit our politics, but we change our politics when necessary to fit our theology. Because we have to decide what's primacy and what's going to have the ultimate say when it comes to my life. And listen again, I know that as, you know, some may ask, well, listen, if the Bible's clear about certain things, how come it's not more clear which way we should go and which party has all the right answers or whatever the case is? Here's all I'm going to say. There are certain things that some are more passionate about than others, and that may account for different beliefs. Sometimes we don't have everything figured out, whatever the case is. But again, whatever the case is, understand that our ultimate passion cannot be our political party or preference. We can render politicians our votes, but we cannot give them our hearts. We cannot give them our worship, because that belongs to God. As Christians, we should never bow down to the donkey or the elephant, but we only bow down to the lion and the lamb. And that's something that we have to remember at all times. And which political side is Jesus on? Neither. We're to be on his side, even if that means making adjustments. And that leads us to the last question we'll consider today. This is sort of the application question. How does Jesus change my politics? This is perhaps the question we fear most. This is why sometimes skeptics are hesitant and keep a distance when it comes to Christianity. Like, well, if I'm going to follow Jesus, does that mean I have to change my politics? The answer is most likely, if you're growing in your faith. Now as I leave that for you to ponder, let's zoom out for just a moment of the narrow topic of politics and talk about the change that God does inside of our lives, which is key to being a follower of Jesus, is that we are marked by change. First, this change begins with redemption. That is, he takes all of us, sinners, sinful people, far from God, and he, through the work of Christ on the cross, through his blood, we are forgiven and we are redeemed, our sins are covered, and we are given this new lease on life. And so we have this fresh experience, this fresh opportunity. Then it's a work of restoration or revolution as he slowly changes us and transforms us in every single area of his life into his image. So it only makes sense that as we mature in Christ and grow in knowledge, in wisdom, maturity, and purity, in every single way, that our thoughts, our values, our passions will change, impacting many different areas, including our politics. And even if it doesn't change your political party, it may certainly change your political priorities and how you conduct yourself politically. And don't you want to grow in every single way that God has for you to grow, to be all that God wants you to? Listen, in light of what we've discussed, I'd like to give us some thoughts on how we can invite Jesus to change us in our politics. The first is consideration. Consider how you engage in politics and how might God want you to change. Have you maybe been too simple? You've maybe only looked at one party or a certain issue and failed to see a broader picture. How about this? Can you accurately describe the position of the person or the policy that you disagree with without gross caricature, without name-calling? Have you examined all of the issues that are before us and the candidates in light of Scripture? And have you allowed God's Word to form and inform your politics rather than just the outputs that are all around us every single day? Can you look at yes or no issues and just try to be a little bit more thoughtful, or have you maybe been too complacent? Have you inherited what you believe from family, from friends? You know, every presidential election, at least, I'm called sometimes the day of or the day before the election, "Pastor, how should I vote?" I'm like, "Oh my goodness." And like, here's what I say. Are you just considering this now? Yes, then don't vote. And no, seriously, that's what I say. And they're always shocked. "Well, it's my responsibility to vote." I said, "No, it's your responsibility to vote informed. It's too late for that now." I said, "But if you want me to tell you how I'm going to vote, I will take off my pastor's hat and tell you, but this is not your pastor telling. This is Bill telling you. This is my opinion." But I think if we're going to engage in the process, we need to be a little bit more informed of what's going on. And again, as you're considering all these things, have you given politics primacy, the other end? Listen, I understand these things are important. I understand that this election has certain things that are at stake. But can I say to you, what's far more important than the next 4 years of our country is the eternity of every man, woman, child that exists. And that as we think about what God wants us to pursue, the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, should be our primary goal, our primary aim, what drives us. And so when it comes to the future, when it comes to how we engage in politics, maybe here's a question we can ask ourselves. Do the people that know you know more about your God or more about your politics? It's something to consider. The next thing when it comes to how we might invite Jesus to change our politics is confrontation. That's right. I'm going to confront you right after this message because you've made me angry. I don't mean that. I mean confronting ourselves. Confront your idols. The reason some of you feel so tense right now, even at the mere suggestion that maybe Jesus would have you change your politics, the reason your fists are clenched is because it's become an idol for you. Your positions, your party, your candidate. And because of that, you are elated when they win and deflated if they lose. And you're angry with anyone who happens to disagree with you. And I'm going to be real honest with you. This is something I've struggled with and still need God to check me on a regular basis for, because I fall in the category where I can be too passionate about this. I can be too involved. I can have, the whole process be involved and really press into this. And it's an area where God's had to work on me. And, Calvary Fellowship is apolitical, but I'm not. And so as an individual, as a person, this is something that God has really done something in my work. And to be honest with you, it became an idol. And it's something that I've had to regularly turn over to God. And fortunately, God has worked on me. And also fortunately, in this coming election, it's not that much of a big deal to me, because my candidate's already out, right? So, for me personally, so listen, here's the thing. On November 9th, when I wake up, I'm going to need a stiff drink either way. And I don't even drink, right? So, coffee, it's going to be one of those things. But nonetheless, I'm going to have to kind of keep giving my heart and giving my response over to God, because that's something, and I'm just trying to be honest and transparent in this, because some of you are in that position too, where you have to really examine when it comes to the person you're for, the person you're against, what place perhaps do you need to confront idols in your own life? And so when it comes to that, we need to consider this. If it's become too important for you, it's time to change. It's time to reprioritize. It's time to maybe look at our idols and change it. You see, on the denarius that was presented to Jesus, it said, it had the image of Caesar in his inscription. And that's why Jesus could say, give to Caesar what belongs to him. But you and I, we bear the image and inscription of God on us. So we belong to him. And Caesar has no right to take our souls, our lives. We don't bear image of whatever political person, whatever political party. That's not the image to bear. We are image bearers of God, and that means our core identity is found in God. It means you belong to God, not a political party. And so confrontation. The last thing when it comes to engaging I want to encourage is conversation. Talk to other Christians who see things differently than you. Remember what happened when Jesus gave his political answer? People were amazed. And we need more of this. Because the response I see when I walk away from a lot of political conversations I see playing out isn't amazement. It's often something else. I can't tell you. I'm blocking more people on social media than ever before. And it's not because I disagree with their position. It's because the tone, it's the anger, it's the self-righteousness, it's the chaos of the whole thing that's wrapped up. I'm like, you know what, I'm going to tap out of that, because I don't want to have any part of that. And I know that it's difficult. And listen, I have a personal rule that I break, that I don't break most of the time, and that is I don't do any more politics on social media, because it usually doesn't end well. And I know it's like, oh, but this is going to be kind and gentle this time. Good luck. And 99.9% of the time, I follow my rules. And that rare time I don't, I always regret it. But here's the case. I'm happy to sit down face to face with someone who I disagree with over a cup of coffee, look in their eyes, and try to understand and talk to them. I think that's far more helpful. And so I want to encourage you to do that this week. You know, one of the things that grieves me is to see the body of Christ falling into the same patterns as those who are not Christians when politics becomes business as usual. And it goes something like this. You don't agree with me, then you must be a, and then fill in the blank. And you label them, we call them names, we invalidate them as people, we invalidate their positions, we malign them and define them. You know why? Because it's easy. It's a lot easier than sitting down and trying to understand and try to see them as God sees them. And so I want to encourage this week, find someone who's a brother or sister in Christ and sit down and have a conversation with the intent to try to understand. And like I shared with you, it actually is very helpful at times. Find out what drives them. The reason that's important is at the end of the day, you and I should have far more in common with our brothers and sisters in Christ who we disagree with politically than those we agree with politically but aren't Christians. Because what we have in Jesus is far greater, far more important, far unifying than anything else. And if that's not the case, again, it might be time to consider where our idols might be shaking up. And also, listen, again, when it comes to these conversations, now is the time to do it, because we're going to have to spend all eternity with each other. I don't want you wrecking heaven by waiting till then to have it out politically, right? Like squabbling over things. Do you know that Jesus, when his core 12, he had Simon the Zealot, this revolutionary guy, and he had Matthew the tax collector, two ends of the political spectrums, and yet they came together for a greater purpose and a common good, and all of that went by the wayside. So I don't care if you show up at a political rally in a Paul Revere outfit or like a Guy Fawkes mask or, you know, V for Vendetta, whatever the case is. You can put that aside and Jesus can still bring a unity as we rally around him and unite behind his banner despite areas we might disagree with. Listen, as you engage in this, as we learn to engage in politics the way that Jesus did, at the end of the day, maybe you won't change your politics, but you'll change your posture. I wouldn't be surprised if God, however, changes some areas, softens some areas, hardens some areas as we place them all in his hands. And I think regardless of the case, that as we follow Jesus' example, we'll be more winsome and less polarizing. But again, the hallmark of a growing Christian is change. And that includes your politics. So I want to encourage you today to take, if you have them, clenched fists in this area of politics and offer it to Jesus and say, not my will, but your will be done. Lead me wherever you want. Because just like God's people in the times of Christ, we can participate in the political system, but we cannot expect our hope and redemption to be found there. So let's look to Jesus' example and trust him in this upcoming election and beyond, no matter what. I should have done a mini-series on this, because there's so much more that I wanted to talk about, but we're going to leave it there. We don't have time. Next week, we're going to start off our soul-keeping fall campaign. I so hope that you're there, and I want to encourage you to think about some of the things we talked about today, because that'll probably help your soul a lot and clear a lot of things so that God can really do a deep work in that area. And I'm going to leave it there for today. And some of you are like, so that's it? Like, you're really not going to try to tell us how to vote? Listen, that's not my place to do that. But I can tell you this. You ready for my political statement? I'm with him. And he's going to make the whole world great again. And it hasn't been great for a long time. So that's my political statement, and I hope you are too, regardless of who you vote for. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we thank you. And I know these areas are areas of passion. And I'm sure that some of us maybe don't care about any of this. Some of us care too much about this. And some of us are confused, maybe more confused now than before. But I pray right now that by your Holy Spirit, you would minister to our hearts and souls. Help us put aside these issues for a moment and ask what you're doing in our hearts. And God, I pray you'd help us to engage in a proper way, to not be too simple, not to be complacent, not to be to make it our overall passion and ambition. But God, may you be those things. May you become our simple pursuit. May you be who our heart beats for and after. And God, we just commit ourselves to you afresh. We offer whatever's in our hands this morning and ask you, God, to take it and to honor you. Now, before we close, I just wanted to do this. If you're here for the first time or maybe recently and you've never given your life to Christ, again, Jesus was this wonderful, humble king who came down, and the reason he came down in humility first was to die for you and to die for me so that our sins could be healed, our sins could be removed from us as we repent. That simply means we turn from our old ways and we turn to him and follow him and allow him to lead us in all areas of our lives. And Jesus also, though, promised that, hey, someday I'm going to come back and I'm going to return for you. And when I return, I will be a king and I'm going to make all these things right again. And so not only is he the hope of our past, he's the hope of our future. And if you want hope for your past, hope for your future, and hope for your present right now, I want to offer you a prayer that recognizes his position, your position, and begins a committed life of following him. And so if that's you, church, would you join me in a heart of prayer? And if that's you today, God's knocking on your heart, I pray that you would just have the courage to respond. And just pray a prayer like this. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to be a humble king who died for me that I might live. God, I want to turn from my sins and turn to you now. Thank you that Jesus' death gives me this opportunity at new life. I choose to follow you right now, and I trust that you will return and that you will rule as king. But from this day forward, may you be the king of my heart and the king of my world. I put my life in your hands. Jesus, lead on. My life is yours. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
So in a moment, I will invite the ushers to come and collect both our tithes.